Welcome to 30 Minutes Towards Victory. Hi, I'm Greg Marcus. I'm the pastor of Imperial Valley Christian Center. This is our TV program, 30 Minutes Towards Victory. It's our purpose with this program to move you toward victory, towards the victory in life that God wants you to have. God wants it to go well with you in life. And with this program, we want to encourage you. We want to build you up. We want to put hope on the inside of you. We want you to know that God is on your side. God is not against you. God is not the enemy. He's not looking around getting ready to hit you over the head. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants it to go well with you in life. He wants you to have a good life right now, here on this planet, not just over there on the other side, but today, in this life, God wants it to go well with you. Well, you know, some people say, well, Greg, how come if God wants it to go well with me, how come he just don't make it go well with me? Because it's not just up to God. You know, God wants you to go to church on Sunday. God wants you to, but that doesn't necessarily mean you go to church on Sunday. God wants you to pray, but that don't necessarily mean that you pray. God wants you to read your Bible, but that doesn't mean that you read your Bible. It's not just up to God. We have something to say about it. And that's what this TV program is all about, is to show you from the Bible, to show you from God's Word, that God wants it to go well with you in life. And then to show you from the Bible what our part is, what we have to do to receive the good life that God wants us to have. 30 Minutes Towards Victory. That's what we're all about, and that's what we're all about at Imperial Valley Christian Center. Okay, well, right now we're on this subject. We're on the subject of what is Christianity all about, or what is Christianity supposed to do, is the way I like to think about it. You know, I'm looking for a Christianity that does something. I'm interested in a God that does something. I'm not just interested in a God who's sleeping, who's taking a nap, who's been absent without leave, you know, for 2,000 years or something. No, I'm interested in a Christianity that does something. You know, the God of the Bible, He did things. Jesus of the Bible, He did things. The Christians in the Bible, they did things. Christianity is supposed to do something. Well, what's it supposed to do? So we've been reviewing a little bit. I'm going to review for a couple more weeks, and then I want to get to the point I've been trying to get to for quite a while. And we saw this. We saw that Jesus said the reason He was sent was to preach the kingdom of God. He said, for this cause was I sent, to preach the kingdom of God. And then we saw in this scripture, which I really love, and so I want to read it to you again, in Mark chapter 1, what's our issue? What's our question? Our question is, what is Christianity supposed to do? Well, Jesus said He was sent to preach the kingdom of God. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God. Now listen to what He preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. The fantastic news of the kingdom of God. And what was so fantastic about this news? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that was a summary of what Jesus preached. What did He preach? The time is fulfilled. Remember, I showed you that other scripture where He said, for this cause was I sent. Which cause, Jesus? To preach the kingdom of God. Now here in Mark chapter 1, He tells us in summary what Jesus preached. And what did He preach? What was His message? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from the way you've been going, and believe it. Believe that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe that the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe that the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And I told you this, I said that if we can come to understand, if you can come to understand what the phrase, the kingdom of God means, then those four words, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, I keep saying it's three words, but those four words, the time is fulfilled will become the most fantastic words in the Bible to you. The time is fulfilled. The time for what, Jesus? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Listen to me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not at hand like it's going to show up, but at hand like it's right here. It's at hand. It's touchable. We can enter into it. It's right here. It's within touching distance. It's at hand. It's here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Oh, that's such a fantastic message. It's so wonderful. God is on your side. God is on your side. God's power is available to heal you, to deliver you, to prosper you, to help you to have success in life, to help you to have family well-being, to help you to have a good life. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached. That's what he preached 2,000 years ago. Well, if the kingdom was at hand 2,000 years ago, well, then it's at hand now. And so I said next, well, okay, so that's the purpose. We can see that the purpose of Christianity is wrapped up in that phrase, the kingdom of God, because Jesus said that's why he was sent to preach the kingdom of God. And we can see that's what he in fact preached, was that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so the purpose of Christianity is wrapped up in that phrase. We saw that he told his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. We saw that he told his disciples that they were to preach the good news of the kingdom in all the world. We saw that the last thing that he talked to his disciples about before he returned to the Father, after he'd risen from the dead, he met with his disciples, he taught with them, talked to them for 40 days, and what did he talk to them about? The kingdom of God. We saw that the apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he preached, he taught, he convinced people about the kingdom of God. Okay, so what was the point of all that? To show you that the kingdom of God lies at the center and the core of Christianity. It is that phrase, the kingdom of God lies at the center and the core of Christianity. If we don't know what that phrase means, then we're not going to understand what Christianity is supposed to do. If we don't know what Jesus meant by the words, the kingdom of God, then we will not know what Christianity is supposed to do. The phrase, the kingdom of God, is the center and the core of Christianity. So we began at the end of last week's program, we began to look at what it means, the phrase, the kingdom of God. I'm reviewing here. I've discussed this before, but I want to sum it up for you, review it for people who haven't heard it before. And I said this, I said, before I tell you what the kingdom of God means, I need you to understand a couple things. Number one, I need you to understand that Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. You know, I know that comes as a shock to some people. I know Jesus wasn't Jewish. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. Mary, his mother, was a Jew. Joseph, his stepfather or his father here on the earth was a Jew. His disciples, Matthew, Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, all those guys, they were Jewish. The people who wrote the Bible, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, Matthew, Mark, John, the Apostle John, they were all Jewish people. Can you see that? So that's the first thing you need to understand, is that he was Jewish. Second thing I wanted you to see was that Jesus was a rabbi. And I showed you a scripture even from the Bible where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and called him rabbi. In John chapter 3, I think it's verse 1 or 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he called him a rabbi. So Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, is what I wanted you to see. Now, I said that to say this. In order to understand what Jesus is talking, we need to think like Jewish people. We need to think like a Jewish rabbi would think. We need to put ourselves in the place of a Jewish so we can understand what those words meant to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, imagine this. Here's an example that Becky gave me. Imagine this. Imagine that I said to you, well, you know, my dog kicked the bucket last night. My dog kicked the bucket last night. Well, you here in the United States, you know, you hearing me say that, you would know that I meant by that what? My dog died last night. My dog kicked the bucket. Died. He died that. But imagine 2,000 years from now. Imagine 2,000 years from now, some people pull out these television tapes and they're watching them, you know, studying what happened back in the 21st century. And they happen to be watching these TV programs. And by 2,000 years from now, they probably don't even speak English. Can you see that? But they've studied English, you know, they've studied it out. And they don't really speak it in their everyday life, but they've studied it. Can you see that? And so they hear me say, "My dog kicked the bucket last night." Well, if they're not familiar with that expression, like we're familiar from that expression, they may read that and they may hear me say, "My dog kicked the bucket last night." And they may think I meant, "The dog kicked the bucket last night." You know what I'm saying? And they won't understand what I'm talking about. Why? Because it's only we understand that. That's called an idiom. An idiom. In other words, it's a phrase that the words don't really match what the phrase itself means, you know? The phrase "kick the bucket" has nothing to do with kicking and has nothing to do with bucket. And so if you're just interpreting it literally, you're going to miss entirely what I was trying to say. Does that make sense to you? In other words, if you're, well, let's say this word here, it means kicked. And this word here, it means bucket. And he said he kicked the bucket, so the dog must have kicked some bucket. What spiritual significance could there be in that phrase? There must be some mysterioso significance to that phrase. There must be some super mysteriousness. Kicked the bucket. Yeah, there must be something about kicking buckets. And we could start a church of the kicking the buckets. You know what I mean? Or something like that. And that happens lots of times when we're reading the Bible. And we don't read it from a Jewish Hebraic perspective, like the people who spoke it. Can you see what I mean? So, for example, there are phrases in the Bible that were Jewish phrases that don't mean anything to us in English. And if we just take them literally, we're going to misunderstand what Jesus was saying. Now, I said all that because I want to show you what the kingdom of God means. We determined that this phrase, the kingdom of God, lies at the core of Christianity. It's at the center of answering the question, what is Christianity supposed to do? It's what Jesus was sent to do. It's what he preached, the kingdom of God. It's what he told his disciples they were to preach in all the world. It's the last thing he talked to them about here on this earth. It's the subject of his most famous prayer. It's what the Apostle Paul preached, the kingdom of God. So we need to figure out, that lies at the core of Christianity. We need to figure out what it means. What does this phrase, the kingdom of God, mean? But in order to do that, we're going to have to put ourselves in a Hebrew mind, or else we're just going to take those words and we're going to say, well, kingdom means this, and God means this, so therefore, the kingdom of God must mean this. Just like somebody could take the phrase, kick the bucket, and they could say, well, kick means this, and the means this, and bucket means this, so it must have something to do with kicking a bucket, when it has absolutely nothing to do with kicking a bucket. So can you see that? So I'm going to show you one of the ways which will help you to understand from a Hebrew perspective, from a Jewish perspective, we could say, how the Bible works. And I began to show you the subject of parallelisms. I'm doing all this so we can see what is meant by the phrase, the kingdom of God. And once we see what the phrase, the kingdom of God means, we're going to understand what Christianity is supposed to do. We're going to understand the core of Christianity, the kingdom of God. Okay, so we began to talk about parallelisms. And I told you that Hebrew poetry, that in Hebrew, when they spoke in poetic terms, and they were a very poetic people, and they liked to compare things to physical things, and their language was all full of, you know, real powerful comparisons to things, you know. When they talked about you, you know, being in love or loving something, they talk about your bowels, you know, you had it in your bowels and things like that. And one of the ways that they talked about this, about things, was using parallelisms. And it's extremely common in the Bible. And if you don't understand what a parallelism is, you may read something and misunderstand it. So let me give you a few examples of parallelisms. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And when you see this, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua. And we're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. We're looking at parallelisms. I want to give you some example of parallelisms, because then I'm going to show you some parallelisms in the New Testament, which will help us to understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you some parallelisms from the Old Testament, so you'll see how they work. And then I'm going to show you some parallelisms in the New Testament, which will help us to understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, what the phrase the kingdom of God means. So look here in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, and look here in the first part of it. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let me start with the easy one. Do you see that last phrase of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8? For it says, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Can you see those are two clauses? Those are two separate pieces of the sentence, right? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. But can you see that they're really saying the same thing? I mean, if you make your way prosperous, is the same thing as then you shall have good success. Can you see that? Good success and prosperous mean the same thing. That's a Hebrew parallelism. It's poetry. I like to think about it this way. I don't know if this is really technically correct, but this is the way I like to think about it. It's like they're rhyming thoughts. They're rhyming thoughts. They're repeating the thought, the same thought, but in a different way. Just like we in English rhyme sounds. We rhyme the word cup with a pup, for example, right? It's same sound, cup. Up, pup, but we change it around a little bit. Well, here, in a Hebrew parallelism, they're rhyming ideas. They're repeating the same idea in a slightly different way. Just to kind of emphasize it. Can you see that? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. So that's a parallelism. But there's also one at the beginning of that scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And it's this, and it's a little harder to see. And that's going to help us, it'll help me illustrate why it's important for you to understand this subject of parallelisms. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now that's a parallelism. They're saying the same thing, only changing it the second time. Hallelujah. So one thing that it helps you understand is, what does he mean by meditate? What does he mean by meditate? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now if you know that's a parallelism, what you know is that the first part is repeated in the second part. Or the second phrase is saying the same thing as the first phrase. Now this is important, because when you know that, you can get a clue as to what the second phrase means. So we look at that and he says, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And we think to ourselves, well, what does he mean by meditate? What does he mean by meditate? Well, it's a parallelism. I'm just telling you, it's a parallelism. And so we can go back and look at the first phrase, and it'll clue us into what the second phrase means, because they're parallel. Can you see that? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, you're always to have it in your mouth. It's always to be in your mouth. Not like you're eating it, but like you're talking it. You're always to be talking this book of the law. You're always to be talking God's word. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What does meditate mean, Greg? Well, that's a Hebrew parallelism. Look back at what the first phrase says, and it'll tell you what he means by meditate. So what does meditate mean? It means this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You're always to be speaking the book of the law. You're always to be speaking God's word. And that's how you meditate God's word. Speaking it all the time. You speak the word of God. You say it out loud just so you can hear it. It doesn't have to be loud so everybody can hear it. But you murmur it to yourself. And you murmur it to yourself. And that's what the Bible means by meditate. Saying the word over and over and over to ourselves. And until you learn to meditate God's word, you're never going to grow spiritually. Until you make a habit out of meditating God's word, you will not grow spiritually. Okay. But that's a different subject. What I want you to see is, can you see how the parallelism helps us to understand what the phrase meant? Can you see that? In other words, we know it's a parallel and we understand the second phrase. I mean, we understand the first phrase, this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth. Okay, we got that one. Yeah, well, I'm always to be talking it. But we don't understand the second phrase. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Because we understand the first phrase, and because we understand this idea of parallelisms, it clues us in as to what he means in the second phrase. Can you see that? Let me show you some more examples. Psalm 1, the first psalm, that was Joshua chapter 1. Now turn to the book of Psalms, which will be about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And this whole passage consists of several parallelisms. But I want to just look at the first one. In verse 1, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can you see that that's a three-time parallelism? He's repeating the same idea in slightly different ways three times. So he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's saying the same thing in three different ways. Basically, he's saying, if you hang out with people who mock the word of God, if you hang out with people who make fun of the things of God, if you hang out with people who make fun of Bible things, it's going to knock you down. It's going to keep you from receiving the blessings that God wants you to have. So don't hang out with those people who are making fun of God, who make fun of God's word, who question the integrity of God's word. But all I want you to see is, you see the three parallels? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can you see scornful? Can you see he said the same thing, basically the same thing in three different ways? That's a parallelism. Hallelujah. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus was a Jewish person. Jesus was a rabbi. I believe, in fact, I'm absolutely certain that Jesus spoke Hebrew. Jesus spoke Hebrew. So that's the way he talked. That's the way he taught. That's the way he communicated. So now we can go over to the New Testament and we can look at the sayings of Jesus. And when we don't understand something, we can look to see if there's a parallelism there. And if we understand part of the phrase, the first phrase, it'll help us to understand the second phrase. If we understand the second phrase, it'll help us to understand the first phrase, because they're just repeating the same idea over again. Now, I said all that to show you what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. We've determined that the kingdom of God is at the center and the core of Christianity. It's what Jesus said he was sent to preach. It is, in fact, what Mark tells us Jesus preached. It's the gospel that Jesus preached. It's the gospel Jesus told his disciples they were to preach in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom. It's what the last thing Jesus talked to his disciples about. It's what the apostle Paul preached. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It lies, that phrase, the kingdom of God, is at the center and core of Christianity. So now I want to show you a couple parallelisms which illuminate what the phrase the kingdom of God means. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the most famous thing that Jesus said. This is something that Jesus said that everybody, every Christian in the world knows. Look here in Matthew chapter 6, and it's going to let us know what is the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and Jesus is talking to his disciples about praying, and he says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy king," verse 10, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," right? Etc. Now, did you see the parallelism? What's a parallelism? It's this Hebrew way of speaking where you repeat the same idea in different ways. Sometimes in two different ways, sometimes three different ways, sometimes in more. You just repeat it 4, 5, 6 times. It's just a Hebrew way of speaking. But did you see the parallelism there in Jesus' prayer? Let me read it to you again. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Did you see the parallelism there? Okay, so let me point out to you. In verse 10, it says, Jesus says, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy kingdom come and thy will be done is a parallelism. He's repeating the same thing in two different ways. He's repeating the same idea in two different ways. And the reason that's important for us is that he's repeating a parallelism about the kingdom. What do we want to know? We want to know what the kingdom of God is. We want to know what God's kingdom is. It's at the core of Christianity. It's at the center of Christianity. The kingdom of God. We want to know what it means. And here's a clue as to what it means. We have a Hebrew parallelism which uses the word kingdom. Talking about God's kingdom. That's what we want to know about, the kingdom of God. So he says here, he says, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom, I just want to focus on the first parts of that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whose kingdom come? The kingdom of God. So we could rephrase that and we could say, "the kingdom of God come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So what is meant? What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? What does he mean by the phrase kingdom of God? He means God's will being done. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. Where God is reigning. Where God has his way. Jesus came preaching this message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. God having his way is here. Things being the way God wants them to be is here. Unfortunately, I'm out of time, but I'm not finished. Come back next week. I'll see you later. Bye-bye.